In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Reverend Fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is in our midst. So today, the epistle reading is from the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians. It's the end of the epistle. The last lines of it are literally his signing off, where he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." So the letter to the Galatians, the main thing that he was dealing with there was the Judaizers. Each of his epistles, they're letters. They're letters written to a specific group of people dealing with a specific set of problems or issues. Or sometimes they're written to a single person, like Timothy. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the Bishop Timothy. But in this one, he's writing to the Galatians about the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were Jewish people who wanted everyone to become Jewish before becoming Christian. So for the men, that meant circumcision. It also meant following the Mosaic law in addition to the commands of Christ. And so this group was very difficult for him in Galatia. Not only were they preaching what they preached, teaching what they taught very, very strongly, but they were accusing him of being a hypocrite, of teaching one thing, saying one thing in the letters, and doing something else. And they also had sent him a letter. He's responding to a letter that they sent him, a very strongly worded letter. You can see that at the end. He said, "Now let no one bother me anymore." In other words, stop sending me letters. I've said what I've said. And so the very first thing he says is, "See with what large letters I am writing with my own hand." This shows his great care for the Galatians and also the importance of this letter. There are many letters that he wrote that he had a scribe write it. And it says what large letters is probably because he was in chains at that point in time and may have been getting old, so he had a hard time writing clearly. And then he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that would compel you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." In the Roman Empire at that point in time, Judaism was a protected religion. You could be a Jewish person and you weren't persecuted for not worshiping the Roman gods. Christianity was still an illegal religion. And so you were persecuted as a Christian if you were uncircumcised. If you were circumcised, then you were considered a Jew with wacky beliefs and the Roman government didn't persecute you. Likewise, the Jewish authorities at that time wouldn't persecute you if you were circumcised because they saw you as a Jewish person. "For even those who receive circumcision do not themselves keep the law," meaning the Mosaic law. You know, Paul, whenever you see the law with "the" in front of it, it's talking about the Mosaic law. And often when it's talking about works in a negative sense, they're talking about works of the law, the idea that we have to fulfill these certain works in order to attain salvation. "But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." In other words, that they've gotten more converts. Now, it's ironic because St. Paul was one of these people when he was Saul before his own conversion. He was the one going around persecuting the Christians, even worse than what these guys are doing. At least these guys are Christians, saying be Christians, but be Jewish before you're Christian. He was going around and trying to get converts and persecuting the Christians, you know, kind of for the same thing. Look at how many converts we have. But he says, "But far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's even much, much stronger than that. "But far be it from me" is really, you know, teetering on swearing. It's a very, very strong way of saying that in the Greek. "To glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In other words, in Christ's crucifixion, we too are crucified. The old man in us, the sinful man in us, is crucified, and we're crucified to the world, to the worldly desires of glorying in anything but the cross, of glorying in our position or our status, how people view us, or glorying in wealth or in accolades and people complimenting us, but we only glory in the cross of Christ. which is a strange thing. We're glorying in this instrument of torture and execution. But that's what Paul is saying here. That is what our glory is in. Our glory is in the fact that we have been crucified with Christ, and we are now dead to the world, dead to those things that, when we're not focused on Christ, seem important. And likewise, those things are dead to us. They have no more importance in our life. And then he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, it's no longer this thing that did, that was important. He says, for now, it was important with Israel that circumcision was important. It showed that you were a faithful Jewish man. But that doesn't count. In the same way, you could say, but neither does the idea that God has blessed me with all these material things, or the fact that I have a fish on my car, but the fact that I have, you know, a little Orthodox cross on my car, or that I wear a cross, which is very important. I'm not telling you to not wear a cross. But I'm saying that these are all kind of external things, and that what matters is a new creation. What matters is that we are crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to us. That we are crucified and die and are buried in our baptism and are raised again, a new man, a new creation. That with baptism, the old man has been put to death and we are a new creation. And, you know, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that's it. It's not that we're working to attain our salvation, it's that we have already attained it. And that our job now is to cling on to it with every breath we have, with all the strength that is in us. And to allow God to be open to Him, helping us to crucify the world, so that we're not concerned with the concerns of the world, but we're concerned with the cross and with Christ, with God and with our fellow man, those around us. And we do that by focusing ourselves on Him. We focus ourselves on Him in prayer. We started the fast. The Nativity fast started two days ago. There's no canon that says, okay, you don't have to fast until after Thanksgiving. Or you don't have to fast because there's so many parties to go to. You can go to a party with people and they don't even know you're fasting. Just, you know, obviously eat what's put in front of you. You don't have to shame them by saying, oh, apparently you've forgotten I'm fasting. But eat a little less. Ignore something that you would normally eat. You know, if it's a buffet, if they put it down there, don't pick it up. You don't have to eat everything they put. But we fast in order to reject the world, to reject our gluttony. And that strengthens our will so that we can reject the world and the other pernicious ways in which it comes after us. When it says, oh, be prideful, or oh, be lustful, or oh, be greedy. And so we reject the world. We help Christ help us reject the world through prayer, focusing on Him, and through fasting, and through almsgiving, and rejecting the worldly desire of greed. Make sure that you give some extra alms during this season. There are sins of the head and sins of the heart and sins of the will. And sins of the head, you help by with prayer. Sins of the heart, you help by doing things graciously, by doing acts of mercy, by giving. And sins of the will, you help overcome by fasting. And so we do all of those things to crucify those sins that are part of the world, so that we can say that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. To His glory, that of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.